As I was convalescing these last couple weeks, almost 6 weeks, 7 weeks now, and yes, I've been counting them because I have to mark my meds and all that, and when I've done other personal things. So it's been rather fascinating to have this journey. This is a view out of my eighth floor window in the hospital. I got to see it once as they walked me down the hallway. Their goal is to get you out of hospital. They don't care how you're doing. No, that's not true. They do care. I had some really great care. I actually honored one of the nurses, and I guess she got an award for it. But it was kind of neat to be there. And this is I have this on my desktop as a what do you call it, wallpaper. And it just brings peace to me. It brings peace to you, kind of. And I like the blue skies. If I was painting, I am a painter for things, but I don't paint as far as landscapes. So if I paint skies, love these sunsets and sunrises and clouds, those poofy, billowy clouds with happy strokes. If you've familiar with that Ross guy that taught the painting. During this convalescence, I did a lot of soul searching, and I had a lot of time to read and a lot of time to think. And I wasn't really praying those first 3 or 4 days because I was on really heavy meds. I'm grateful. They're wearing off now, and I can feel what they were keeping me from feeling. But I just had a chance to think, and not like a midlife crisis. You know, some people go through midlife crisis. I've been through about 7 since 25. And actually, 25 would have been a midlife, but the Lord's blessed me with more life, and I'm grateful for that. But more of just what does a pastor do, and what am I doing, and what's expected of a pastor, and what's expected, what do you expect, and these kind of things, and what does the Lord expect? Because if I start to become a people pleaser, what happens? Yeah, I'm not pleased in the Lord, and I start wandering and going all over the place. And as I read a lot of scriptures as well, and several came to my mind. We'll talk more in later messages in Philippians chapter 2. But another one that came to mind was 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if you want to turn there very briefly, we'll come back to Acts. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I like to go back to the basics. As an athlete goes back to basics, I went back to basics. And I used to, as a young Christian, devour the Timothys because these were letters from a mentor to his mentee. And he says basically this, and actually this passage was preached at my first ordination. Actually, I've been ordained 3 times. But this is my first ordination in Denver back in 84. In the presence of God, verse 1 says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, New NIV, 84. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and of his kingdom, I give you this charge. And here's the word that shouted at me. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great multitude, a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, that's emphatic, but you keep your mind or keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge the duties of your ministry. When there was a movement that started in the 90s to do away with preaching and to just have music. And every now and again to throw in some scriptures and that, but the scripture is clear, and this, I kept coming back to this. Preach the word. The word there for preach is to caruso, to get it out there, to herald it. And the word for word is logos. Who's the logos? Help me. Jesus. So I get really cool truth here. I preach Jesus. But here he is revealed in his word. And as I started continuing in this, it says, be prepared in season and out of season. And that bothered me for years until these last couple weeks. A lot of people translate that when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And that's half right, because the Greek can go that direction. But it's really simply in season and out of season. A season. When it's accepted or received, as you receive every Sunday, or when the time comes when people won't receive it. That's verse 3. Did you see that? For the season will come. That's the Greek word there. For the season will come when it's inconvenient and they will not receive the word. When men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great multitude, a great bunch of teachers to do what their itching ears want to hear. And in the cacophony of the teaching, that you may get an iPad, podcast, there it is, not iPads, on podcasts and TV, is the word being preached, is the question. And I was so blessed to have men who followed in my absence, Dan and Tony and Jim, Pastor Jim, to preach the word to you. And that encouraged me. One of the books I was reading, and almost done with it, I'm about 7/8 through with it. 7/8, I think, because there's like 8 chapters. He says this about preaching. The contemporary world is... who is this? I hope the Living Church by John Stott. He just recently passed away, John Stott. The contemporary world is decidedly unfriendly toward preaching. Oh, you're preaching at me. Words have largely been eclipsed by images and the book by the screen. Right? A video generation. So preaching is regarded as an outmoded form of communication. What someone has called an echo from an abandoned past. End quote. Who wants to listen to sermons nowadays? People are drugged by television, hostile to authority, and suspicious of words. In consequence, some preachers lose the morale and give up. Either they lack the heart to keep going, or the transformography, and I can't even say that word, or they transmorph, my word, the sermon into a sermonette, or a little homily, or something equally unsatisfactory. My task in this chapter, in this book actually, however, is to try to persuade preachers to persevere, because the life of the church depends on it. Amen? If, as Jesus said, quoting Deuteronomy, which I'll refer to later, human beings live by the word of God, Matthew 4:4, it is equally true of churches. Churches live, grow, and flourish by God's word, but they languish and perish without it. I was glad I was reading this because I was getting pretty depressed. Because you see these guys, and there's some great preachers out there, and I have a little phrase, there's a story looking for a passage, or there's a passage looking for a story. I do the latter. I got a passage looking for a story, but there's those guys out there preaching, and they're good. I'm not a good storyteller, I confess that. They preach a story looking for a passage. Oh, and they may throw it in. And I've told you on the days we don't have church here, like on Labor Day weekend, we go up to family camp to do a Jesus check every now and again. See how many times Jesus is mentioned. And you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised at what they do there. And so the big idea here is very simply this. Show your nobility by searching the Scriptures. And I believe I'm talking to people of noble character because you're here this morning. You are here. You want to hear the Word of God. You're hungry for the Word of God, as that song by Michael Card was saying. But there's a famine of the Word of the Lord in other places, and it was predicted to be so. But you show your nobility and your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ by searching the Word. By searching the Word. And again, that's a cool word there. Not only the Word we held in our hands, but Jesus Himself, the Logos, the Word. We're going to focus on Acts 17 as we go continue our series in Acts, pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ through the book of Acts. And we're going to pick it up in Acts 17. And there, you will see first the Church of Thessalonica. We're going to pick it up there. If you watch this here, I got Thessalonica's right here. Cool. And then we're going to travel after that, a few verses, over to Berea, which is about 55 miles. And you can use our little thing over here to mark it if you want a guide, no? And if you have your notes, I think the map is in the notes. Did I include the map in the notes? Yes. I took it out. Because I got a lot of slides and this morning. I kept them minimal. But this, you have a back of your Bible. Many of you have maps in the back of your Bible. You can look there as well. But this we're going to do. And this is on the in the peninsula of Greece. Okay, what's that called? What peninsula? Anybody know? The Greece Peninsula. What's that called? Okay, I'll let you guys think of that. Do you want to give me all the answers? Next week we'll go to Athens. And we'll pick up the rest of chapter 17. Thessalonica was a chief of the Macedonian cities, a Roman administration center there for over a century before Jesus came around. It had a large Roman colony there and a bunch of Jewish people as well. And it was on the Ignatian Way, a very highly traveled way. And there were two major Roman arches there, the Vadar Gate. Yes, that's what it says there. And the arches of Galerius. They marked the western and eastern boundaries of the Roman Empire, which is really fascinating. Okay, and Berea was also an ancient city of Macedonia, and it had a lot of different people in there. It's actually modern-day Yugoslavia and Bulgaria, people from there, that area, inhabited in the 5th century, which is real fascinating. It's about 25 miles from the Aegean Sea, so it's not too far from port there. And that will play a role in our passage this morning. First, we're going to look at a not-so-noble people found in Thessalonica, which you are not. When Paul and Silas, that's the they there in verse 1 of chapter 17, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As Paul's custom was, he went into the synagogue, and there on 3 consecutive Sabbaths, reasoned with the people there from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus, Yeshua, I am proclaiming to you, is the Messiah, the Mashiach. He said, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. That's a Lukeism. He's always understating, not a few prominent women. First of all, he goes in and he looks at the Messiah from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, where we would call the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings, the Tanakh. And he's looking at them, and he's showing them not that just the Messiah would be righteous and reigning as a king, but that he must what? He must suffer. That really didn't go well with a lot of people. Remember, we're told that the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and illogic to the Gentiles? It doesn't make sense. Well, of course it doesn't make sense. Why would a king have to suffer first before to go in the glory? That's not how you would write the storyline. But here, this is what the storyline is. And so several were persuaded by his proving. What text would he have gone to? You see a few up there if you've got your glasses on, right? Can you see those? Yeah, you got Micah 5:2. He's born in Bethlehem, 9:6. Isaiah 9:6, or these are the Christmas ones. Unto us a child is born, unto a son is given. But in Genesis 3:13 is the first messianic promise, which says that the woman, he said to the woman, not to the man, he said to the woman, your seed shall crush his head, but the serpent shall bruise your heel. That was the beginning of the messianic prophecies. And you got Numbers 21:9, whereas Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and they looked to it. And those who would look to the serpent that had now died, it was bronze now, that was killing them, the instrument of death, they looked to it, they lived. So you see these messianic prophecies, Deuteronomy 18:18, I shall raise up a prophet from amongst your brothers like you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and if they don't listen to him, I will require it of him. Who is this Jesus? And then finally, you've got the biggest one of all, Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his people was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know the verse. And if you minister to Jewish people, you can give them the gospel in the first 5 books of Moses, and you can show them from Isaiah. You don't have to go to the New Testament, because that's all Paul had back then. You have to be able to do that. Now, we have a fuller revelation, to be sure. We know how they were interpreted. But here, Paul gave them these verses, and they studied them for 3 Sabbaths. Some suggest he stayed there a little longer, but he only spoke for 3 Sabbaths. But then stuff happened. There was success, right? It was positively. Some of the Jews persuaded and believed, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the mob shout down came, verse 5. But the unbelieving Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters. Some translations say wicked, and that is a better translation. Some wicked people from the marketplace. And they formed a mob, and they started a riot in the city. It was an uproar of the city. This was no small thing. It's a huge riot in the city. Have we seen some lately? Some cities with riots? We don't have to go back to the 60s. We can go right a couple months ago. Okay? The mob ruled. The rest of verse 5 there. Or is that, that's 5 still, yeah. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas. Jason was a main leader. Paul and Silas were probably staying there in order to bring them out onto the crowd. Verse 6 then. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of other brothers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're defying Caesar's decree, saying there's no other king. There's another king, one called Jesus. Can you answer people who are shouting? No. Jesus said it's like casting your pearls before swine and giving what is holy to the dogs. They'll trample it. They can't hear you because they're shouting. But these people are shouting. There's no reasoning here. There's no logic. It's all bristled emotions. And there's mob ruling and the shout down. The truth is there were, just in this time period, not too far from this time period, all the Jews were kicked out of Rome because there were some uprisings in the Middle East. And they didn't want that to happen again in Rome. And so they were afraid that Rome would come down hard with an iron fist on their city. They did not want that to happen again. Particularly if they're proclaiming another King Jesus, whoever this guy is. Verse 8, when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Just boiling over with, just you see the agitation. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. What did Jason do wrong? He let the apostles in. That's what he did wrong. Yeah, obviously with nothing. From our perspective, did nothing wrong. They weren't preaching sedition. They weren't preaching treason. They weren't preaching terror. They weren't a terror cell. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. They were preaching a different kingdom. But we do pray thy kingdom come, amen? And so, you may come into situations like this where the crowd shouts you down, and you've done nothing wrong, and you have to pay for it. You have to pay bond. And yes, they had bond as far back as then as well. Now we want to talk about a noble people. Because of this ruckus, they hid Paul and Silas. There's wisdom in hiding when you're under persecution. It's not shame. As soon as it was night, brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Now mind, you're going 50 miles away here now. And arriving there, they went to a Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were a more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the Scriptures, how often? Every day, daily, to see if what Paul said was true. In Thessalonica, they could only work once a week. We got enough of Jesus. Once a week. Then you may know people like that. You know, some people are called C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter Christians, you know. And you only get it once a week. As a young Christian, I learned in Romans 14 that some people honor one day above all others. Others honor all days alike. I was the one. I was a seven-day keeper. I kept all 7 days. But then there were those who did just one day. I had to honor them. Didn't like it much. I can't figure out how can you have a relationship with Jesus one day a week? It's like if you see your wife or husband one day a week. You're lucky, yeah. Okay. Really strange to me. But here the Bereans were a much noble people, more character. They're a noble people. And one of the signs of nobleness was eagerly receiving the word and examining the word. And they weren't being belligerent. They're saying, oh, I don't believe you. No. They were searching it out in a humble and courteous way. Many of the people then noticed the success there. Many of the Jews believed, as did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. He had success again. A noble people of noble character. But then guess who got to come? Do you notice they bus people in sometimes at these cities? Have you noticed that? They've talked about it, and it doesn't get much press. But if you see, sometimes you'll see the buses parked. And some of the shot. Oops, they don't want to show that shot. When the Jews, verse 13, again, the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there too. With pure motives, not agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, about 25 miles away, and Silas and Timothy stayed behind to disciple. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens, and we'll talk about that next week, and left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. This is a hard teaching for some of us who are fighters. Because you think you're running away, right? He ain't got any courage, man. He's got to stand and fight. Jesus says if you're persecuted in one city, what? Do you know the verse? Matthew 10, flee to the next. Don't die needlessly. And don't die untimely. There's a time you're going to die. You'll die at the right time. Wait for that time. Okay? So there's wisdom here. Don't enter the crowd. Don't argue with them. Don't join in the shouting match. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Neither give that which is holy to the dogs, lest they trample it asunder. Heart teaching. Heart teaching, because your heart, you want to save these people. You want Jesus to go to them, right? Am I right? Help me. Am I touching a chord here? Now, the old days, I learned quickly to dust the sandals off, dust my sandals off and walk away. The old young days, I guess, when I was younger and unwise. But I've learned they have a compassion for people. No, the Lord wants them saved too, just not now. Just not now. You can't fight the crowd. It's an avalanche. And that's why silence sometimes is the best answer. What did Jesus do when he's being questioned before Herod? He was quiet as a lamb before she was just dumb. He was dumb. He was quiet. You don't answer them sometimes. But I don't follow Facebook as much as I used to, and apparently a close friend of mine is now not on Facebook anymore, but he is on Google Plus. That's how I get him. But anyway, because I'm on Google Plus. But anyway, whoop, don't start walking. Sit down. I got a little dizzy there, sorry. He shared one of his blogs that why get into the shouting match? Who's going to win? Do you notice that they're always putting you on a defensive? Always. I like what Dan and Tony brought to the table last couple weeks. It was really fun to listen to because we are always put on the defensive. Why should we? And that turkey story was phenomenal, right? Turkeys can't fly really well, right? I forgot, it was a wolf or fox?
Coyote.
It was neither. It was a coyote. I had a black spot there, sorry, a blind spot in my mind. But a coyote lied to him. Why are we believing the lie? Why? We can't join in a shouting match, so just get really quiet and don't argue back with them. But if I were to argue with someone who doesn't believe in intelligent design, I would ask them a simple question and put them on the defensive. Give me one example of an explosion creating something besides a mess. Amen. What explosion has ever created a car? I've seen cars blowing up, but I've never seen them built. And you put them on the defensive. Why are we always on the defensive, right? We've got a God who's big. I wrote a song years and years ago. It's a rock song, but we won't sing it here. But why do we run from a world so small when we have a God who is Lord of all? Why do we fall into the slightest temptation when the Father sent His Son without hesitation? Why are we running? We have the hope of the world. We have the light of truth. Why are we running? Help me answer that. Quite frankly, we've been lulled to sleep in a soft, easy chair, which riches and glories that will soon disappear. Simple prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, I confess I long for you and your word. Burn in my soul a passion for you and your word that leads to spending more time than I already am with you. In these last 6 or 7 weeks, I can easily see, whoops, I got ahead of myself there. Get back there. I can easily see how this happens. Now, I have an excuse, right? I'm on drugs. I had the doctors quickly correct it. Medications. That must make it right. Or illegal. That's good. But the truth is, I understand how hard it is, and it's a discipline. You got to discipline yourself to do it, even when you don't feel like it. Now, many of you make fun of my timers and my alarms and my dates, but guess what they do for me? They keep me on track. And if I didn't have them, I probably would slip. I need that external thing. Now, maybe some of you don't need that. I need that. And sometimes I literally put in there, date with the Lord. I think you do this too. Date with Jesus. You know, I'm going to have time with Jesus right now. And then I don't hit the snooze. Can you picture Jesus waiting for you if you hit the snooze 3 times? Can you picture that? And he's not doing this. When are they going to get here? He's patiently waiting for you. Isn't that a buzz? That's a head turner. That's like, he's patiently waiting for you to wake up. which reminds me, it's a side note, it's from Germany, or Germany. I took German 2 years, but I was near fluent because I did a lot of work with people. But our teacher in German class was constantly saying to us, Verkauf, Verkauf. I thought he was swearing at us. Do you know what it means? Wake up, da. Yeah, wake up. That was Russian, sorry. And it's, and yeah, wake up. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Who told us that? You know where that's from? Revelation to the church of Sardis. Jesus told that to us. Wake up and strengthen what is about to die. You are a noble people, and I know that because you're here. You want to hear the word. So my prayer for you is this prayer. Let the Lord build a passion in you that you want to be with him, want to read his word. Let's pray this together. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess I long for you and your word. Burn in me, my soul, a passion for you and your word that leads to spending more time than I already am with you. If you're spending no time, 5 minutes. Put the egg timer on. 5 minutes. That's an eternity. If you're spending 5 minutes, add five. Just add some time. If you have a baby in the house, that's what the husbands are for. Right? Hey, watch the kids. Now, some of you need to lock the bathroom door because the babies come in and get you, right? Have you had that? You're trying to have a quiet time? Now, in the old days, Susanna, what's her last name? Wesley, Susanna Wesley, used to put her apron overhead. And when Mama had her apron overhead, everybody knew, don't mess with Mama. She's got her apron overhead. And you need to teach your children that because that will echo through the family. You set the example. They'll catch it. More is caught than taught. Remember that? Jesus, point number one, in your search, in your pursuit, rather, of the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrate you are a person of noble character by searching the Word daily. Everybody with me. Search the Word daily. Okay? You don't know what the Word has to say for you? You want the Word, Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you exhort one another. You got to know what the word is to exhort and be wise to each other. But I want you to look at 2 Timothy 3:16. Is that a ministry's main verse by any chance? Is that? No, it's not. It's 2:15. Yeah. I thought it's 3:16. I like 3:16 anyway. 2 Timothy 3:16, right? If they quit moving 1 and 2 Timothy in my Bible, I'd find it faster. You have a Bible that does that too? Okay. I like the context here. In fact, verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. What are they going to be doing? Deceiving and being deceived. Hello, we're not deceived because Jesus gives us the light. But as for you, and I'm telling you guys this, as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it. And how some of you from infancy have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture, not some of it, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the people of God, the man of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I believe, and I said this a couple, I think I said it Christmas Eve, I believe there's a verse for every problem you have. Now, to be sure, that was mocked years ago, and I was one of the mockers. Take two Bible verses and call me in the morning. Now, I do believe there may be two Bible verses for your problem, but I don't mean to mock that. But the Word is here. It's the Word of life. It's suitable, right? You read that with me, verse 17? We forget verse 17. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. This word that we hold in our hands, and I don't care if it's electronic or paper, it's in your hands. The day will come where you can't charge yours. The day will come where they'll be taking the book away and burning it. Where do you have to hide it? That I might not sin against him. They can't take that away. And though they slay me, yet I will live. Amen? Yeah. So you want a New Year's resolution? Read through the New Testament with me, and I'll talk more about that in the conclusion in 1 year. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And secondly, oh, I got some quotes here, I forgot. In other books you may find words of wisdom, but only in this book do you find words of life? Jesus said in John 6:33, the words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. And then later on, Peter says in verse 68, Lord, to whom else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. You don't need a doctor, what's his name? And you don't need an Oprah, what's her name? You need the book that has words of eternal life. And you would be surprised how practical this book is. It's very practical. And I'm amazed. Almost all the New Testament is written with theology and life in every book. First half is theology, second half is life. James cheats. He waves them together. But for the most part, that's how the New Testament's written. And these words are written that you might have life in Him, and have life in Him may live forever. A woman that follows my blogs actually wrote a blog on this a number of weeks back for this, preparing for this message. And she said this, her name's Gretiana. She said this, I'm what I am today because of the Word. It's been my friend when I was lonely, my comforter when I was sad, my solution when I was in trouble, and my anchor when I was confused. I do get lazy sometimes, but I quickly remember where I'm coming from, and then I go back there. I need it how often? Every day. How often do you eat? Most of you eat every day more than once. Now, I know some street people who don't eat that frequently, but you know what? You eat every day. How often do you need the Word of God? Man does not live by bread alone. Every day. Every day. Jesus, point number two, you ready for this? This is a hard one. In your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrate you are a person of noble character. Allow for dialogue and conversation. No need for joining in the shouting match. The word of truth can devastate a rock. That's a hard heart. One of my favorite verses actually is Colossians 4:6. If you want to turn there just a few pages back for some Bibles. I like the context. Verse 2, Colossians 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Messiah for which I am in chains. Verse 4. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Even the Apostle Paul needed prayer. Be wise to all of you now. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, unbelievers. Making the most of every opportunity. Verse 6. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with cayenne pepper. Now, some of you like cayenne pepper, okay? Yeah, I do this a lot. You've heard this before, but I'm doing it again. Seasoned with salt. Salt's not a flavor, it's a seasoning. So that you may know how to answer everyone. When you get quiet, the shouting someday will stop. And they cannot answer why you're quiet in the face of this blistering yelling match. And then maybe, the Holy Spirit will go poof and convict them that they have a need in their soul that's far deeper, far greater than anything this human world can offer. Then you can offer them the light of life and the hope of this world, this life. And then you can do your good deeds before men, and they will honor your Father who is in heaven. As I mentioned a little earlier in Jesus point number one, my hope is to commit this year to reading through the New Testament in 1 year. If you've been going through the book of Acts with us, you can already check off a bunch of the Acts passages already. I'll give you that bonus, okay? Plus, it's the second Sunday in January, so you're already 7, 10, how many days behind? 10 days, today's the 10th. So I gave you that as a bonus there. I have two types of checklists for you. And if some ushers could come forward to hand these out. Again, I quoted you John 6:6, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. And man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh, bless His name. That is what this is all about. I have mine on here. There it is. I'll give you guys these. If you want a cardboard stock one, this is really cool. You can put up on a refrigerator. You can put it on your dashboard. Joking. I was thinking of making these small enough, but you couldn't read them. But you can put them up somewhere in your house if you want a cardboard one. These are available too. So someone wants to pass these out. Thank you. Again, your bonus, if you've been going through the book of Acts with us and you've faithfully been reading through this, you should have read through chapters 1 through 17. We just read the first half of 17 this morning. And if you were reading it with me, we just read it. So I'll give you that as a bonus. And again, we've literally gone through every verse from chapter 1 to chapter 17. I will skip chapter 18 next week. We'll pick up by, 2 weeks, I think. We're going to chapter 19 or 20. My heart's desire is that you have the same passion for the Word of God as I do. And I believe you do. I just think you need to unleash it. You need to unleash the Word. Years ago when I was in college, I was a political science major, and I was reading this huge book, real fine print. And I read about 30 to 40 pages in an hour, and my eyes are killing me. And I said, I need to take a break. So I put my book down, I went, laid down on my bed, and I picked up my Thompson Chain Reference King James Bible, and guess what I did?
Read.
I kept reading. And I confess to you, I don't know how I did that. And to this day, that befuddled me, because I remember stopping in the middle going, what am I doing? But guess what the Lord did? Somehow His Word of life did something, and I could read His Word, and I could teach you other things that I've done over the years. I've read other books that claim to be holy. One I read four times, another one I'm on my second time through. They have a different view of it. If you've ever read the Apocrypha, you can sense there's no life in that. But you read the Word of God, there's something different about it, amen? There's something spiritual about that book because it's God-breathed. Now, the other option you have is to be accountable to somebody. And I'll let you do that on your own. But I'll be asking you, how's it going? So you guys can pick somebody up and, hey, how'd chapter 1 or 2 go? This morning I decided to put it on my Bible. I have a Bible program, put that on there. So, but I also have my list too here. So you notice it's tailor-made for our church too. It's got Valley Bible there, so we're really good. I bought it from the it's personalized. I bought it from Moody Bible Church. That's where the blank is for, actually. On the right there. That's the blank there. So reverse altar call. But you can do this in your own heart to commit to this. You don't have to. Those who do, I'm sure, will be blessed, you think? Let's pray. Holy Father, you've given us the freedom in our country right now to have a book in our hands. It's called Your Word. It's been translated and transcribed by many over the centuries, but we still have documents that go back to the early centuries that tell us that this book that we hold in our hands is Your Word. And I bless you for that, Father. I bless you, it's in our language. And I thank you for the many men and women who actually gave their lives to preserving this book. But we know, Father, that you are the architect of preservation. Your Holy Spirit is the moderator and monitor. Father, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word, your word endures forever. And though heaven and earth will pass away, not one jot or tittle will pass away till it all be fulfilled. May we be people of the book, people who yearn with a passion to read your word, so that we may get to know you a little better each day. And that someday when we get plugged into you in a perfect way, when we're translated and taken out of this planet, that we'll see you face to face, and then we will know as we are known. But in the meantime, Father, that hope, everyone who has that hope purifies ourselves just as you are pure, Jesus. So give us that hope. Burn in our souls this passion as we prayed earlier. In your name, Jesus, amen.